In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I remember about 100 years ago, before I went to seminary, an early mentor of mine said, I asked him about preaching, and he said, well, when I preach, I just sort of think out loud. And at the time, I thought, that's a crazy thing. I don't believe that. But now, after so many years, I actually do believe that. Because I was thinking that the preaching task, at least for me, is to look at a text or whatever it is. And if it sort of speaks to me, then I might share that because it might speak to someone else. So that's kind of how I select what I'm going to say. Today, on the seventh Sunday of Easter, the gospel lesson is always taken from John 17, which includes what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. This would have occurred, of course, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. Remember, when Jesus speaks of the hour or my hour in the gospel according to John, he is speaking of his crucifixion. What we see in this high priestly prayer is Jesus pouring out his heart to his heavenly Father, asking his Father to care for his disciples after he ascends into heaven. We can perhaps imagine at least some of the angst that Jesus is feeling about leaving his disciples in a world that is hostile to the person of Jesus and to his message. The five verses which immediately precede our gospel for today provide some context for today's gospel, and I'd like to read them to you. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. It's unfortunate that today's gospel ended at verse 19, because in verse 20, Jesus makes it clear that this prayer was not only intended for his disciples in that day and time, the prayer is prayed for you and for me as well. In verse 20, Jesus says this in his heartfelt prayer to his Father. Father, I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe through their word, that they may all be one. Here, Jesus is making sure that he includes not only those disciples who followed him then, but all of his disciples that would follow him through the ages, all who would believe through their word. Then Jesus prayed for his disciples. First, he prays for protection and unity. Now, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus goes on to pray for their sanctification and joy. He says, they do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. So, beloved, this includes all of Jesus' disciples throughout the ages. And thinking about the gospel for all these years, it just seems to me that the acid test for us as Christian people is people who are trying to follow Jesus. We are his disciples. We are his students. And he is praying for the protection and unity of his followers. Jesus is praying for our efforts and our witness to him and to the good news of God's love for the world. Yes, no doubt Jesus loved those disciples who ate and drank with him and traveled with him in the first century. but he also includes us in his prayers. Sometimes when I'm called on to follow Jesus into this or that situation, I feel totally inadequate to the task. Maybe you feel that way sometimes too. I feel totally inadequate to the task. It's critical at such times for us to be encouraged. Not only did Jesus pray for us then, but we're told that Jesus ever makes intercession for us at God's right hand. So as we go into some horrendous situation, we must remember that Jesus has called us to follow him and that we go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and with his blessing. As we remember that, then we go forth not worrying about what we can do in the situation, but looking forward to what God wants to do and will do through us. Because everywhere we go, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is right there with us and in us to accomplish some wholeness and blessing in the brokenness of the situations in which we find ourselves. Therefore, as a disciple of Jesus, if you see someone in need of help, don't ever be afraid to go and try to help, for God will accomplish through us what we could never do on our own. And it's fun to see God work. I was reading a book by Anne Lamott. Now, this is a illustration in a sermon. It really has not a lot to do with the subject, but it's so good I had to share it anyway. So I think you'll like it. Anne Lamott is a Christian writer who you may have heard of. Anyway, I was reading this book by Anne Lamott where the main character, Elizabeth, was describing her best friend, Ray. And as she's describing her, she talks about how her daughter, Rosie, sees this woman. And so I quote, "Ray was Rosie's authority on all things spiritual because her beliefs were so simple and kind. You were loved because God loves, period. God loved you no matter how crazy you felt on the inside, no matter what a fake you were, always, even in your current condition, even before coffee. God loves you crazily like I love you," Ray said, "like a slightly overweight auntie who sees only your marvelousness and your need." That's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that a pretty good description of God, our wonderful God? We're loved because God loves, period. God loves us crazily. God loves us no matter how crazy we may feel on the inside. God loves us always, even in our current condition. And then the icing on the cake, God loves like a slightly overweight auntie who sees only your marvelousness and your need. I hope we can hear that today and get a slight glimpse at how much God loves us. What Jesus' high priestly prayer says to us in effect is God loves us so much so that God made us one with the Father and the Son and indwells us and does empower us with the Holy Spirit. Not only does God love us, but unbelievably, God has entrusted us with the Jesus story and with his ministry to those in need around us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on that first Easter evening, for he says it to us as well. He said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." I found myself out of touch a bit with God recently and out of sorts in general. And I couldn't figure out what it was. And I thought, I believe I'll just start reading a little bit of a gospel every day. And you know, I started reading a little bit of the gospel every day, kind of hearing from Jesus and sitting with him. And almost immediately I began to feel better. So I offer that to you this morning for what it's worth. To me, that time every day, just a few minutes, kind of thinking about, hearing from through the gospel, visiting with Jesus, is like having coffee with him every day. It doesn't take long, but I'm a whole lot better off than I was before I got back to that. I'd like to close by reading the last paragraph of Jesus' high priestly prayer, which was not included in today's gospel. And I invite you, as I invite myself, to drink these words in and be refreshed by them as Jesus ends his prayer for his followers, both then and now. Beginning at verse 25, "Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them."